So far, welcome everyone here and those who are joining us on live stream. It's good to even just simply focus on those words of those songs, some old, some new. But Ken is right, it's not an easy passage, so I do hope that we have come with open hearts because they are part of God's word, and I believe God wants very much to teach us about life and speak into our lives as well. Now, I've been told that you can learn something new every day. Now, that's not my experience. I think that'll be very tiring as well if you do have to learn something new every day. But I learned something new recently. And this had to do with the, I think, somewhat controversial app, TikTok. Now, I'm not going to claim that I'm on TikTok or know a whole lot about it, but I was struck by an article which spoke about videos about manifesting. If you're like me, you'll probably scratch your head if you don't know what that is. But basically, these are videos in which people set themselves goals. And in order to, I guess, achieve these goals, they either visualize having achieved them or they'll write it down in a journal. To give an example, if you want to be a big pop star, you visualize that you're singing at Wembley Arena. Wembley Arena, just picture it. Or you write it down in your journal, and I presume then in later life it's actually going to happen. Interestingly, they've seen an increase of 400% over the summer just on these videos. Hashtag manifest has had about 334 million views, which is probably even double now, but hashtag manifestation, even 4.3 billion. So there must be a lot of people who are doing this. And I was intrigued by actually the headline of the article that asked the question, which I think is a very serious question: is this trend helpful positive thinking or risky self-delusion? But why I think the article struck me was I think this is perhaps the latest way in which people are trying to deal with life, trying to make something of it. And you might think this is crazy. You might think this is even scary. I think it's scary. You might do it differently. You might knuckle down. You are one of those elbow grease kind of people. But whatever it might be, we all seem to attempt to make something of life without God. And this is certainly how I think this generation seems to want to make something good out of it. Well, our passage in chapter 7, the opening verses up to verse 13, seem to actually seek to answer the question that was left at the end of chapter 6. So let's just look at that question. And the question that was there is, for who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days that he passes through like a shadow? Who knows? Now, I believe this is the question that the writer of Ecclesiastes very much wants us to ask with him. Who knows? And maybe when you've been following this series, you've already in exasperation been asking that question as well. What do you mean life is a mere breath? What do you mean at the end of life we're not going to have any gain? What about all the stuff that I've been working for? What do you mean that actually control of life eludes all of us? Who then can make something of it? Who knows then what is wise to do with life? So it's a good question. And here, I believe, there is an answer. In chapter 7, verse 4a, in the beginning of verse 4, he says that the answer is, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Or if I may just put it in my own words, what he says is that the one whose heart is in the house of mourning is wise and will know what is good for a person in life. Did you follow that? To answer the question at the end of chapter 6, he says, actually, the one whose heart is in the house of mourning is wise and will know what is good for a person in life. Now, note, for example, that he says, in the house of mourning. One thing that is key to realize is that wisdom has got nothing to do with the amount of knowledge or the amount or the number of degrees that we have. To be clever is not automatically to be wise. There was a period in which very clever people claimed that the earth was flat. I don't consider them very wise. I find this a very encouraging thing. One thing I'm not good at is remembering lots of trivia. The one thing I always dread is if there's some quiz organized in church and it comes to, you know, the Bible round. And they always look at the pastor because, of course, he is supposed to know all the things in the Bible. Well, I love God's word, but I'm just not very good at all the little details. You always know his wife's name. Anyway, so it's not about the amount of knowledge. Hence, he doesn't say that wisdom is found in the school of philosophy or the university or whatever place we might gather knowledge. Actually, he said before that chasing after knowledge can be a simple chasing after wind. Instead, he says it's in the house of mourning. We'll come back to that in a minute. Actually, in the Bible, you'll find that the wise in Scripture choose not to trust or to lean on their own understanding, but actually choose to trust in the Lord with all their heart. Actually, the wise are the ones who humbly look to God. They fear God, not because he is scary, but because the wise have understood that they are mere creatures, limited in power and ability, however good or clever or talented we are. And the wise are actually the people that go after God like he's the most beautiful treasure that we can find, making him the center of their lives. You can find this in Proverbs chapter 3 and Job chapter 28 about digging for treasure as if you were mining for gold. So the question is, do you want to be wise? Do you want to know what to do with life and not fall into this positive thinking jargon or trying to manifest the things that you're hoping or dreaming for? Well, then Ecclesiastes tells us that one practical place that can lead to such wisdom is that place of mourning, a house of mourning. Or as he says in verse 2, he says, it is by daring to take death as the destiny of every man to heart that we'll find wisdom. Actually, I find chapter 7 not only difficult, actually rather shocking. For in verse 1, he says, the day of death is better than the day of birth. You would almost send him to a psychiatrist and say, you seem a little bit down. You must not be having a great day. Or in verse 2, at the beginning, he says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Again, he's saying, is a funeral better than a birthday? I love birthdays. Who doesn't like birthdays? Except for maybe the Dutch ones. Dutch birthdays, if it's your birthday, you're the host, and you seem to be running around looking after everybody, and you don't really get time to celebrate your birthday. Not sure about those birthdays, but I love birthdays. And a house of mourning. When I lived in Ireland, I remember these houses of mournings, and the blinds are down. You're sitting in a circle. These tray bakes get passed by. That's maybe the good bit. But conversation is hard, and in many ways, you can't wait to get out of there again. Houses of mourning aren't a delight. And in verse 3, he even says, sorrow is better than laughter. Listen, give me laughter any day. Now, some people have actually concluded that he must, you know, what is being said here must be the human conclusions of the teacher. But I'm not so sure. Because this isn't the first time that he's spoken of the importance of keeping in mind that one day we're all going to die. In chapter 5, verse 15, did he not remind us, and we looked at this last week, that actually naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. And so actually, the teacher in Ecclesiastes is saying death is a reality. We may not like it. We may even fear it, but we mustn't by any means ignore it. Instead, we're to take it to heart. We're to actually have it in here. We're to wrestle with it, ponder it. For actually, wisdom concerns the health and the orientation of the personal inner life. Now, I hope by now you've been starting to ask the question, but why? Why is the day of death better than the day of birth? Well, I like how one of the commentators puts it. He said, it is because death is a better teacher. Isn't that a good expression? Death is a better teacher. Now, just go back, for some of you a little bit further back, but just think about your teachers. Who were the good teachers in your school? Well, I always thought my good teachers were the ones that taught me my favorite subjects. So definitely not French or maths. Sorry to any maths teachers that some of us know. But I always thought it was history because I remember my history teacher just being very fun and easy to listen to. But I actually wonder now whether the best teachers are the teachers who can teach us the really difficult subjects and get them across in such a way that can actually make us understand them. Because I think that is exactly what death does for us. He's a better teacher because even though it's a very difficult subject, he can teach us things that no one else can. And actually in our passage, there's two reasons why death is a better teacher. First of all, in verse 1, death is contrasted with birth. And death is a better teacher because compared to birth, birth is all about hopes and dreams and prayers and the potential. I don't know if you've ever been either on the maternity ward or you visited someone and a baby has just been born. And you look at the little baby and maybe somebody says, oh, they got the mother's eyes, or oh, it looks like he's going to get his dad's height. I don't know how you can guess that from a little baby. But at that stage, all you can speak of is the potential and the hopes and the dreams that you might have. Death, on the other hand, is all about fulfillment, isn't it? It's what really was, not what we hoped that might be. And it's the moment in life where the person might be summed up with trivialities like, oh, this person loved his golf, or, oh, she was always out in the garden. Good things in and of themselves, but how much more worthwhile would it not be if our lives were summed up by saying he or she loved Jesus and gave their lives for Jesus. And so as David Gibson says in his book, when life ends, everything else comes into focus. What will be said about us when we near the end of our lives? What will we have lived for? Hence, death is a better teacher than life. But the other comparison is found in verse 4. For the other comparison is with pleasure, laughter, perfume, partying. In verse 4, it says that the house of mourning is better than the house of pleasure. Actually, the word feasting or partying in one of the verses is actually a very strong word. Now, I don't think Ecclesiastes is telling us that any of these are bad in and of themselves, but there's something better. And the word for feasting, I think, is such a strong word. It's, you know, that place where you let your hair down if you had any. It's where you forget all about the stresses of life. You know, it's where you go after you've had a very busy working week or a busy week at school. We sometimes would call that escapism. Escapism. It's the place where you just don't have to worry about the realities of life. And the others are very similar. Laughter as well can drown out the noise of the pain that we might even feel ourselves. Even perfume can cover up the smells in life that are actually a reality. Even verse 10, did you notice there? It says that some people say, why were the old days better than these? Even nostalgia can be a form of escapism. Do you ever have these conversations? Maybe you say them yourselves. The sweets were better in the past. They just tasted better. And you got more for a penny. Well, I don't know. You probably did. But did we earn as much as we maybe do now? Or, you know, I've heard people say when we arrived in Edinburgh, always apologizing for the potholes, saying, oh, when I was younger, you know, there's hardly any potholes in Edinburgh. Roads were good. And we can have this rose-colored memory, remembrance of how things were in the past. But even there, you're ignoring also the pain that must have been a reality. And in some ways, any of these forms of escapism, drowning out or covering up the real pain that we carry, is also a form of procrastination. Because actually, you can just say, oh, I'm not going to worry about that now. I'm going to worry about that later. And for a while, we seem to have it good, even in our memories. And we think we're doing okay. Ecclesiastes people this morning reminds us that we mustn't cover up the reality of death itself. Instead, facing that last taboo in our culture, facing that last taboo, the thing we even find morbid to think about and probably on a sunny day like this morning, that wouldn't have been your topic of choice to be thinking about today, I'm sure. But even if this thing that we fear the most, it can actually give us the wisdom that we need to know what is good for a person in this life. How so? Well, people, the reality of death very simply reminds us of our limitations. It is rather humbling that when we aim to be king of the world or the pop star that one day is going to sing at Wembley Arena, actually, one day we will die, and the moment of death we have no control over. And not only does the reality of death remind us of our limitations, it also keeps things into perspective. Because if one day we're not going to be here anymore, then why are we gathering all this stuff and live for more stuff? And one of the biggest hobbies people have nowadays is to go out for a bit of retail therapy. Actually, the knowledge of death actually will stop us from placing our confidence in ourselves and our securities in our abilities. Actually, also placing or looking for the satisfaction in the gain and the profit. What is ultimately important? And I think we've said this before, but it feels that all these restrictions and the worry of COVID has done some of that, has reminded us of our limitations, and has put things into perspective. But actually, even when this is gone and over, I hope we're not going to lose any of that, for death itself is still to happen. What will we have lived for? Our opportunities are limited, so we better make most of it. With the end in mind, we will live with much more urgency, much more focus, with new priorities and perspective. And ultimately, with that understanding of what is ahead of us, we ought to seek God and seek the help that is beyond us. That is what is verse 13 about. It says in verse 13, consider what God has done. And so Ecclesiastes, not an easy book, but time and time again keeps bringing us back to God. For death itself drives us to God. Here's the second helpful phrase I found in one of the commentaries, Ian Proven. We've mentioned him before. But not only is death a better teacher, Ian Proven says actually death is the great evangelist. For as we're encouraged to face the reality of our own death, we're actually drawn to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For people, the reason that death is in our world is because we let it in. However, Christ, the Son of God, who was without sin, defeated death itself. Have you ever realized just how shocking it is that the central symbol of the Christian faith is the cross? And how Paul keeps reminding us that we ought to live with the death of Christ in our bodies and that we're to proclaim Christ crucified. But it's good news. For the one who is greater than even Solomon, who's the revealer of God's wisdom itself, lived with death inside, but in such a way that he was determined and focused in obedience, even obedience and death on the cross, so that you and I may live and in faith in him will not taste death itself, but will spend eternity with him. In that sense, people, Jesus models himself for us what it looks like to live life in the reality of the end. If you're still not convinced, look at the benefits in verse 11 and 12. The benefits of actually finding such wisdom as we remember and meditate on the reality of death. It says that such wisdom that comes from living life backwards actually reveals what is better. Have you noticed the word better? It's not that it's just going to reveal to us what is good, because there's lots of good things in life. The key is, do we choose what is better? It's not about the choice or just the choice of good versus evil, but it's the choice that lies before us of what is good and what is better, or ultimately what is best. And so we might spend lots of time choosing good things. But the challenge again today is for us continuously to seek the best thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live for Him and for Him alone. Secondly, it also says that actually death, or the understanding of death, will lead to the only gain that is to be had. Do you remember how all through Ecclesiastes so far, he keeps telling us there's no gain. But look at verse 11, where it says, wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. So although not a comfortable subject, the benefits are great. It reveals what is better. It leads to the only gain to be had. It's like an inheritance, which then even gets passed down to other generations. But thirdly, it also protects. It protects in verse 12. It says, wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves or shelters the life of its possessor. People, such wisdom, if we dare to seek it and to embrace it, will actually even help us and enable us to withstand the fiercest storms in life of life's experiences. People, we live in a society where we believe that ignoring death will actually bring life. I hope that today again, through God's word, we're reminded that actually the opposite is true. By remembering the future, we will live well today. Death, as I said earlier, must teach us things that no one else can. That's why Ecclesiastes can say, a sad face is good for the heart. People, there's no need to put on a brave face or pretend that we know that, to pretend that we know what we're doing, and that we give this impression that we're in charge of our own life, and that we keep busy so that we don't have to think of the more serious matters of life. Actually, let us learn to live life seriously. Let us learn to mourn in order to find life. For did Jesus himself not say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted? I guess Ecclesiastes encourages us to not live in the past, not live only and purely in the present, not live in any kind of fantasy or kind of distorted future. But Ecclesiastes tells us, let us take heart to what is a reality for all of us, that humanly one day we will die. But let that teach us our need for God, living the life that He's given us with renewed fervor, with renewed focus, with renewed joy, and also real peace and real satisfaction that can only be found in Him. Let me pray, and then I'll hand over to Ken. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your word, that even the difficult and challenging passages are important for us to listen to. To talk about death is never a popular subject. And I thank You for reminding us that being conscious and aware of our own limitations in this life should draw us and drive us towards You. You who know all that, but also You who defeated death, so that if we trust in You and in the cross, we will have eternal life. Life in all its fullness, a life that no one can ever manifest or think of or imagine. So Lord, maybe afresh and again today, or maybe for the first time, not lean on our own understanding, but trust in You, our Lord, with all our heart, mind, and strength. And thank You that even through periods like this, when we can be frustrated with the limitations, and we wish COVID was gone, Lord, You can teach us and remind us of the many idols in our lives that we also trust in, or trust in more than in You. Lord, may our hearts be truly and utterly devoted to You, and continue to say to You, Lord, teach us, transform us, and change us into Your likeness, so that we will use the time You've entrusted to us in this life as well as we can, to Your glory and for Your honor. in Jesus' name.